It is indeed a blessing to be here, to worship God in spirit and in truth. It's good to see the family of God together. Hope, pray, and trust that you are having, that your life is going well, that you're making good decisions. We know that things can be a little bit on the trying side at times. But one thing I do know about the people of God, they always prevail. They always prevail. I have yet to read in the scriptures those who are faithful to God not prevailing. And so I want us to be encouraged to keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith. And as we do that, we will definitely hear those words from our master one day. He'll say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." And that's all we want to hear. And that's really what we're laboring for. This morning, I want us to talk about our need to pray. As the people of God, as the Lord's church, as the faithful ones, we have a responsibility not just to our God in heaven, but to our fellow man. And the reason why we say this is because if the world, if humanity, if society is going to have any chance, it's going to be because of the people of God. It's going to be because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's going to be because of the church of Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, here the Apostle Paul, as he is writing to his son in the faith, there are so many gems that you can get out of the Timothys. They are known as pastoral epistles. I believe that to be more scriptural than ministerial epistles. And the reason why is because the gospel teacher, unless he is qualified and is an elder, a bishop, a presbyter, a pastor, he is not a pastor. And so, therefore, these ministerial epistle that we're going to be looking at in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 8 and make a few introductory comments, and then we'll get into our lesson. Therefore, exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. When we consider the Lord's people and their need to pray, we understand that the world that we're living in today has been turned upside down. We see corruption on every front. And what I mean by that, we see corruption in some of the highest places, and we see corruption in some of the lowest places. We see corruption in men of renown, and we see corruption in the laymen. We see corruption in our government, and we see corruption on our streets. When we consider the people of God, the people of God have a responsibility to make sure that they are living the type of life that they can approach God. To approach God, friends, is a privilege. To approach God is a blessing. Everyone doesn't have the right to approach God. Only those who are in Christ, only those who are in Christ and are holy, only those who are in Christ that are upright, that God himself will even hear. Now, you probably already have turned me off, but let me prove that point. In 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse number 12, here our brother Peter has this to say. In 1 Peter 3, in verse number 12, this is a very clear passage of Scripture. It's ironclad. We understand that God can hear whomever he desires. And for this reason, he tells us who he is hearing. In 1 Peter 3, in verse number 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Now, let's do a little reasoning before we read the rest of this passage. Because what God has explicitly said through Peter, as he is quoting an Old Testament passage, that God's eyes are over the righteous. The righteous are those who are living right according to the will of God. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and notice the rest of the passage. And his ears, notice the language that God is using. God necessarily doesn't have ears because God himself is not a human being. But we know that God hears. The Bible says his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Friends, with that particular passage, we know for a fact that God does not listen to those who are practicing evil. Now, with that being said, it's important for us as the people of God to understand our responsibility, yea, our privilege to come before God. There are so many in the world today that are making light of spirituality and religion and prayer. You'll find some of the most heinous people saying, I'll pray for you. It doesn't work that way. God himself is an awesome God. He's a holy God. He's a righteous God. And only those who are righteous can come before him. And the reason why is because God is holy. But then we think about this. We need more men who are going to be able to stand up in a righteous manner and come before God. More men who are going to stand up against immorality. More men who are going to stand up against evil. Why? Because God himself desires men to be saved. Look at verse number 1 and 2 again. Therefore, exhort first of all that supplications... I find it very interesting as I was doing my word study and looking at things. And even though I've been doing this for 20 something odd years, it's always good to go back and look at things over and over again. It's amazing what God's word will teach you. Let us never get to a point, whether we have been in the Lord's church for 2 weeks, 3 weeks, or 40 or 50 years. Let us never get to the point where we don't think God can teach us something. Please. Here we see that Paul is charging Timothy and he's exhorting him. And I would venture to say he's exhorting the brethren as well, keeping first things first. Notice what he tells him to do. That all supplication. The idea of supplication there is to appeal to God earnestly. Figuratively speaking, to knock down the doors of God for men. You're constantly going to God on behalf of an individual or a people. Perhaps the church, perhaps the nation that we're living in right now. Perhaps we should not be selfish and pray for other nations as well. The idea of signing a petition. This is the word supplication. But notice what else that he goes on to say. Prayers. To address God for man. The idea of dropping to your knees or on your face and bowing down before God, using words to talk to God for people. Intercession. Literally to come together. It's a coming together. The idea of someone asking you to go to someone else on my behalf as they go with you. Now, that's interesting right there, friends. As Christians, our need to pray when someone is asking us to pray for them. We have a responsibility to go to the God of heaven through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we say to the Father, I'm coming on behalf of such and such. Intercession. Jesus is our intercessor. He liveth to make intercession. Hebrews 7 verse 25 for us. Without Jesus, friends, no man can approach the Father. John 14, verse 6. But then notice, he says, the giving of thanks. The idea of grateful, being grateful, uttering grateful language to God on behalf of men. Now you put all of this together and you understand the congregation and the church. And the people of God, spiritual people, have the awesome responsibility and privilege. And now I can say the right to come before God and to offer supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks for every single person. But why preach that today, Mike? Because in prayer, it keeps me humble. In prayer, I know that before I approach God, I can't do it with wrath and I can't do it with doubting. Oh, friends, right now is the time for the Lord's church to shine, not just in preaching the gospel, but in praying for our fellow man. But who are we to pray for? Notice what Timothy goes on to say. For kings and all who are in authority. That's interesting. We ought to be praying for those in authority, authority figures. We ought to be praying for their work. We ought to be praying for those who are corrupt. That God himself, if you will allow some type of due process to be taken place in order for these individuals to not be in office. And the reason why I say that, friends, is because I've been praying for our nation. You ought to be praying for yours. We pray for our nation that they will consult the wisdom of God, knowing that some of them are not. Friends, we have a responsibility to go to God in prayer. But why? Notice what Paul tells Timothy. Friends, we're not smart enough to make this up. God has to tell us. He says, notice, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. I love peace. I love quietness. I know most of us do too. And if we're not careful and we're not praying for our leaders like we need to, friends, our peace and quietness will slowly erode. The generation that is coming behind us, if we're not careful, they're going to receive the brunt of it. And so here, Paul, by inspiration, is telling Timothy, this is what you need to be doing, and this is what the congregation needs to be doing, and this is the reason why, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all piety and respect. We stop and we consider these things. The goal, friends, is for the salvation of mankind. Notice what the text continues to say. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God. I want to challenge you. Go and look up all of the phrases where the Bible says this is good and acceptable before God. You'll be amazed of the teachings there. And those things that are good and acceptable in the sight of God, guess what we ought to be doing? Just that. That which brings a smile to our Lord's face, that's what we ought to be doing. So what brings a smile to the Lord's face? Supplicating, praying, interceding, and giving thanks. That brings a smile to our God's face. But what if they don't deserve to be prayed for? God didn't say that. He said, pray for them. Just doing what God says, friends, that ought to put a smile on our face too. Father, I'm doing this because you said so. And even though I deem them not worthy to be prayed for or to be supplicated for or to be given thanks for, you said it, so therefore I'll do it. Friends, make no mistake about it. We're flesh. We're human. And if we're not careful, we'll allow the flesh to control our thoughts, and we can't do that. We must do what God says because God has a goal. What's the goal? Verse 4. Who desires all men to be saved. Do you see that, friends? Let me make one quick doctrinal point here. This verse right here, coupled with 2 Peter 3:9 and coupled with other passages, already eliminates the doctrine of premillennialism. The doctrine of once saved, always saved, or the doctrine of here God desires for this group to be saved and this group to be lost. No, God desires all men to be saved. Why should we be praying and supplicating and giving thanks? Why should we intercede for our fellow man? Because God has a goal in mind. What's your goal, God? I want men to be saved. And I want them to come to the knowledge of the truth. And the only way for them to come to the knowledge of the truth, the Church of Christ has to do her job. We got to stay focused. God is the one that's making provisions. He made provisions for us to approach him. He makes provisions for those who are outside of Christ to even have a chance at eternal life by giving his son, that his people may take his word and apply it to their lives and tell those who are outside of Christ, I want you to be saved because God wants you to be saved. And so, God, what did you do? I gave a mediator. He is the man Christ Jesus. He's the only one that can come between you and I, if you will. The only one that can come between God and man is Jesus Christ. He's the only one. And no wonder, again, John 14:6, we go to God in prayer through Jesus Christ. He is the only way, not through Confucius, not through Muhammad, not through Joseph Smith, not through any other man. We go to the Father through Jesus. He's the one that we go to the Father by, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, and I'm speaking the truth in Christ, and I'm not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth. But notice verse 8, and this is why we say what we're saying. He says, by inspiration to Timothy, I desire therefore that the men. Now, this is a worship context. I can prove it. Because we know that women can pray. But in this particular context, this is why maybe you're visiting with us and, well, you don't see women working in the services. The reason why is because men are supposed to be the leaders. This is the way that God ordained it, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 and following. We stop and we consider these things. The man is the head of the wife, Ephesians 5:26. We consider this even further, and Paul says, I desire therefore that the man. Now, it's interesting that the Greek word here is the Greek word aner. The idea there is that it is the male gender, only the man. Some would say, and some scholars have said, that male, Paul is a male chauvinist. No, he's not. He's just staying with or adhering to the teachings of the Spirit. And so notice what he goes on to say, that the men pray everywhere. Notice, lifting up holy hands. Notice the adjective in front of hands. Holy, pure, upright. I venture to say that the man who goes before God must make sure that he's holy. Unholy men should never approach God for the people. And the reason why is because the Bible here is demonstrating that his lifestyle ought to be upright and holy and moral. Has nothing to do with the waving of hands. This does not mean that you have holy hands. That just means that you have strength in your arms and you can put them up. This means that a person who doesn't even have strength in their arms at one time, I know of an individual that didn't have strength in their arms, yet they could still pray. Why? Because of their holy lifestyle. And so this has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with a person being righteous before God, and they must do it without the attitude of wrath and doubting. And so we stop and we consider this, friends, the idea of wrath there, that his soul must not be irritated or agitated. It must not be an angry soul. It must not be a violent, emotional soul. He has to be a soul that comes before God calm. Now, let's make this point here, because we got to make this point, because when we're talking about our need to pray, do you realize what God is teaching us? That before we approach him, that we need to calm ourselves down. Oh, the respect. I remember when I was a kid, you just didn't approach mom and dad any old way. Kids do look, they do things different today. You see kids talking to their parents all types of ways today. But that's not the way that it ought to be done. God wants you to come to him with respect. And he deserves it. He's holy. He's honorable. He's just. He's righteous. He's God. And so one cannot have an agitated soul. Some will disagree with that. That's the text. That's the word there. Are you telling me I can't go before God if I'm angry? Of course. But you better bring it down. You better bring it down under wrath, because that's the word there. It which so tells me that before I go to God in prayer, I need to bring it down, because God himself deserves that. But also without doubting, meaning without questioning, without wondering if it's true or disputing with God. Four quick points, and the lesson is yours, because the church has a need to pray. Friends, we need to be praying. I was contemplating whether to have all three of the elders pray during this lesson, and I refrained from that. Kind of wish I would have, because truth be told, in the midst of all of this, and this is no rebuke to none of us, but it's just truth, we just really haven't just prayed. As a congregation, just prayed. Because emotions and all that run high. You know what they did in the old covenant when they had situations and problems? Like Joshua? He prayed. Isaiah? He prayed. Jeremiah cried and prayed. Ezekiel prayed. Have we gotten away from prayer as a whole? We need to be praying. In Psalm 51, a prayer of repentance, changing one's mind. Don't have time to go into the background of 2 Samuel chapter 12, when David slept with Bathsheba, had her husband killed, then took Bathsheba to be wife. God was not pleased with that. Nathan comes to David. He's a king. Gives him this parable. David understands the parable. That man should die. You're the man. I've sinned against God. I thought about that as it relates to our prayer life and how we need a healthy dose of humility and brokenness in our lives at times. And that one thing that God loves, if I can just make two points, one thing that God loves, friends, God loves a broken and contrite spirit. He loves when his people realize that they need him because they've messed it up. It's okay. The problem with messing up, we used to tell our children this growing up, the problem with messing up is not making it right. We just got to make it right. And David, a man of God, David, a king, David, he made it right. And so, verse number one, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is always before me. You know, we ought to be teaching the world this. It's okay. It's okay to make things right. And notice what he says in verse 4, against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Hold on, I thought you killed Uriah. I thought you took Bathsheba. But he says, only I did this. Do you know that every single sin is against Jehovah? Every single one. Whether a man wants to repent of it or not, it's still against Jehovah. And so our need to pray and to talk to people about their sin life and to come out of it. And notice what he says in verse number 7 before you cut me off. Purge me, wash me, make me hear joy and gladness. Hide your face from my sins. Friends, did you notice that David didn't hide in his sin? He wanted God's face to hide from his sins. There's one thing when you ask God to do this. There's another thing when you're like Adam and you try to hide your sin. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Drop down to verse 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways. Friends, we have a need to pray in repentance. And all of us at times need to ask God to forgive us. And so in 1 John 1 and verse number 9, we know if we confess our sin, he's faithful. A need to pray. Point 2, a prayer when troubled. A prayer when troubled. In Psalm 3, verses 1 through 8, I love this particular point. Never really looked at Psalm 3 in depth. And once I started looking at it, I'm like, wow, it's just sitting there. It's like a nugget. It was just sitting there. Sister Williams was just sitting there. And so here, David, and the background is him running away from his son, Absalom. That's the background in 2 Samuel chapter 15, verses 30 through 32. Here, it seems like David, when you look at 2 Samuel 15, 30 through 32, it just seems like David was on the run while praying. I was talking to my wife about this, and I said, you know, David was a warrior. David didn't run from people. Which means that he wasn't running because he was scared. He probably did that more for Absalom. Sometimes we need to pray. If y'all don't hear any point, hear this point. As the people of God, sometimes we need to pray to keep from going crazy ourselves. Because of all of the trouble, as Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, we're surrounded on every side. Christians, we're all surrounded on every side. But we got it. We're going to make it. And just as God took care of Absalom, God will take care of those Absaloms in our lives. And so we see something very powerful here. In Psalm 3, he says, Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God, Selah. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me. Friends, God is our buckler. He's the one that's going to take care of us.
my glory and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. Don't ever think that God's not listening to you. You're faithful. God's listening. But sometimes we want God to deliver us right now. But really, at times in our lives, we need to go through it in order to get to it. I lay down and slept. Now listen to this, friends. He's on the run, yet he has time to lay down and time to go to sleep. And notice what he did. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people. That's our attitude as well, who have set themselves around me, all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on this cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. I thought about that, and I think about the trouble that we go through sometimes. Friends, we're going to be okay. But look at Psalm 63. Psalm 63, a prayer of joy and expectation. We consider the joy that is in Jesus Christ, the joy of being a child of God, the joy of being able to approach God in prayer. Friends, don't take that lightly. I know I do. Sometimes I just don't pray enough. I'm not just saying that to be saying, it's true. I want to handle things on my own. But friends, there's a joy that we have. I've said it before and I'll say it again. If God does nothing else, he's done enough for us by giving us salvation. If everything was to crumble from this point forward in the United States of America, God has done enough. We better hang in there. You better hang in there. I appreciate the prayer of Brother Royce, but if he never restores the prosperity of the United States of America, we better be faithful. God never promised everything to us, yet he promised all things to us in Christ Jesus. Psalm 63, verses 1 through 8. Here, David says this in his prayer. Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. In a dry and thirsty land where there is no waters, parched. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary. Notice the intimacy there, the personal touch there, the longing of David as he is praying to the Father, praying to God to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. I put in my Bible perspective, right? David had perspective. Why? Because of the keset of God, the loving kindness of God, the tender mercies of God. He says, that's better than life. Is that true? I mean, is that true for us? Is it true that God is merciful unto us, and that's better than what we can obtain in this life? The answer is yes. My lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands. There's that 1 Timothy 2:8 in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. My mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. Friends, a prayer of joy and expectation here. He goes on to say, when I remember you on my bed. Friends, did you see that? When it's quiet. What are you thinking about when it's quiet? Sometimes we have our phones in our hands when it's quiet. Sitting there reading on other people's lives instead of the life of Christ or the life of Peter or Paul. Why don't we scroll down and read the life of Jesus? Or why don't we just lay in bed and have nothing on and just meditate? There's too much going on not to. There's too many different messages out there not to get some type of clarity. And all of those different messages cause confusion and unrest. And here David talks about joy as I lay down in quietness. because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows. Now, listen to this verse, friends. He says, my soul follows close. Where? Behind you. Unlike Jonah, who tried to get in front of God. Listen. We got to stay behind God. God is the leader. Jesus is the one that we're following. We can't get in front of Jesus. Brother Raphael, if you get in front of Jesus, you'll do anything. But if you stay behind Jesus, you'll do the right thing.
God is good to us. He says, my soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. Last but not least, 1 Chronicles chapter 4. And every time I think about 1 Chronicles chapter 4, Brian, don't get mad at me. I think about Brian Braswell. I remember I was in preaching school and he preached at Southwest. That's 2004, it's 15 years ago, 2004, 5. And he brought this point out. I was just amazed at this point here. And he talked about that weight. Talked about how Jabez wanted more territory. He wanted more responsibility. And it's just always, I remember calling him one day, and he was living in Arkansas at that particular time. I'm like, man, I appreciate that lesson. Just going over that lesson again, because here, Jabez was a faithful man. He was doing what God wanted him to do. And he wanted more territory. He wanted more responsibility. He wanted more spiritual responsibility. And so it caused me to think. The need to pray. We need to pray for more spiritual responsibility. We want more responsibility on the job. We want more responsibility maybe somewhere in some secular realm. We want more responsibility as it relates to finances. But what about more responsibility to do God's will? Amen. I was about to say, when I was practicing this at home, the tables and chairs didn't say amen, so it was good to hear one. Notice verse 9 and 10. Now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. You know, that's still the case today. You're always going to have brethren that are more honorable than other brethren. That's fine. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. You know, pain is okay. We try to rid ourselves of pain. But pain is okay. That's why we go to God in prayer. That's why we meditate upon his word. Pain is okay. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, kind of reminds me when Seth was born, and then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory. What are we praying for? I want to keep my job. I want to get a job. That's fine. I want to keep my stuff. That's fine. But are you praying for lost souls during the midst of this time? Are we praying that people will see the light and come out of immorality? This is what we ought to be praying for. That your hand would be with me and that you would keep me from evil. It reminds me of Job. Job was kept from evil until Satan, the evil one, came and wanted to disrupt Job's life. God said, have you considered my servant Job? Job had an experience of great life before that. And I venture to say he actually experienced a great life even during that and after that. Because he was taught some things. That I may not cause pain.
So God granted him what he requested. A prayer for more spiritual responsibility, more weight. Question, do we see the need? Do we see the need to pray? The next time you pray, do yourself a favor. Don't pray for yourself. Try it. Matter of fact, why don't you try your next 3 or 4 prayers without praying about you and for you? Pray for others. It's hard because, I mean, I love me. But Raphael, we got to love others. And we need to pray for others. This is the perfect opportunity for the Lord's people to shine bright in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Shine bright. This is our time to tell those who are outside, those who are struggling in their mind, those who are agitated in their spirit, I'm praying for you. I love you. Hang in there. It's going to be okay. Well, Brother Bonnie, you don't understand. I don't have to understand everything you're going through. I just know it's going to be all right. Well, what if I lose my life? It's still going to be all right because you'll die in Christ. It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. I venture to say that dying in Christ is not as appealing as it once was. But in order to die in Christ, you got to first die to sin. And no wonder God came up with the best prescription, which requires a subscription. You got to get in Christ. Let's clear the waters here. Let's make it crystal clear. I know there are different ways of salvation you've heard. But one thing we do know, God is the one that's offering the salvation. Not Brother Mike, not the elders, not a man. God is the one offering the salvation, and he offers it through Jesus Christ. And I know what men are saying, but this is what Jesus said. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the appearance of Christ, the kingdom of God. Preach that, the good news. He that believes and is baptized, he said, I'll save you. He that believeth not shall be condemned. That's Jesus saying that. I know what people are saying. I know what they're getting at. And I know they're trying to pin Paul against Jesus, but you can't pin Paul against Jesus because Paul was laboring for Jesus. Well, if I say this prayer, I know I'm saved. That's what was told to me. Well, let's go back to the Bible. You can't say a prayer and ask Jesus in your heart. You don't find that in the scriptures. It's time right now for us to tell people the truth, and nothing but the truth will help us, God. We want to silence the ones that need to be talking, and we want those who don't need to be talking, we want them to keep talking. The need to pray. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Are you willing to repent of your sins? Confess Jesus Christ to be Lord. Be buried in water for the remission of your sins and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. And God will do a wonderful work in your life. He'll cleanse your conscience from dead works. He'll add you to his son's church. He'll give you all spiritual blessings. And if you die faithful, he'll say, well done. But maybe you're a child of God and you haven't been praying. Or maybe you've just been praying for yourself, praying for your family. Why don't you take a couple of days and just pray for other people? Well, Brother Mike, that just don't sound healthy. Well, it's not healthy just praying for you. That's nothing healthy about that. Because everything that Jesus did, watch this, I'm not going to preach another lesson, but watch this. Everything that Jesus did, he did for another man. Everything. And even when it was tough, he said, Father, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thy will be done. Everything that Jesus did, he did for another man. Friends, let's pray for others. Let's keep praying for those in authority. And let's be the people that God has called us to be. Brother Scott, as we stand and as we sing the Savior's invitation.